You want to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We left off in chapter 15, be picking it up in verse 18. Those of you that know Scott, Scott will be here Sunday for church. So he'll be flying in late Saturday night and it'd be good to see him. If you don't know who he is, it'd be a good chance for you to meet him. You may have heard us talk about him quite a bit. Scott was a guy who I think knew the Lord on some degree, going through a lot of difficulties in his life. He used to work for NASA. He used to work on a secret military base in the middle of White Sands military base, which is already secret, and built rocket test engines. So he's a pretty smart guy. We can say we actually do know rocket scientists. That's important. He was living here and decided one day he was going to make things right with God, and he went to church. And he was looking for a church that he thought was in this neighborhood, and the church started at 10 o'clock. And he kept looking and looking. Pretty soon it was after 10 o'clock, and he's like, ah, forget it. So he drove by, and he looked over at our church and went, Calvary Chapel. I remember them from California, because he used to live in California. Church started at 10:30. Wow, I can make that. Came in the door, and he never left. And ended up being a deacon here. Really became very endeared to our hearts. He's a great guy. One of the best friends you could ever ask for. Committed to the Lord. Went off on a short-term missions trip through far-reaching ministries into the Sudan of Africa. And we knew when he got on a plane, he wasn't coming back. He didn't know it. We knew it. And sure enough, he called and said, I'm not coming back. So he's been full-time now with them. How long do you think he's been? Has it been 2 years? Enjoy his visit. He probably won't be back for another year, according to what his time frame is. Get a chance to meet him. If all goes well, I don't know what he's got to present. He may just be able to come and tell us a little bit about what he's doing, but probably next Wednesday he'll be doing something, whether it's just speak for 5 minutes or have the whole night, I don't know yet, to tell us about what's going on in the Sudan. It's dangerous work. It's very dangerous ministry. I would hope that when you hear what he's doing, that you will be challenged to realize that no one's dropping bombs on you on the way to do your ministry. No one's going to take a shot. No chance probably of running over any landmines, unless you live near Wheeler. Probably none of these things are going to happen to you. And these are things, not to mention the poisonous snakes or malaria, which he's had twice. The last time he had it, he was climbing the Nubian Mountains. It was 110 degrees. You know, there's like people out there could be snipers, 110 degrees, climbing the mountains, and he's got malaria. I've had what I thought was malaria, and if he was doing that, climbing mountains 110, I respect him even more. So he's quite a guy, far-reaching ministries. There's probably information around the church, maybe in the bookstore upstairs. Great work. Soon we'll probably have Wes back out to do a presentation. A lot of you are unfamiliar with what's happening. They train chaplains to minister to the Southern Christian Sudanese Army that have been fighting for, I don't know, has it been 25 years? Incredible war. Thousands and thousands of people have died against the Muslim North Sudan. The world doesn't recognize the Southern Army of Sudan or the Southern government of Sudan. They just consider them rebels. And so it's a difficult situation. And keep them in your prayers all the while of what's going on over there. And incredible stories. You read the newsletters, it just brings tears to your eyes to realize that this is going on while we're just safely, you know, whining about, you know, our car not getting good mileage or something, you know. So, all right, in the book of Proverbs, if you are new here tonight or you're within earshot, radio or otherwise, it is our way here at Calvary Chapel to attempt to the best of my ability. There's a preacher in me deep down. I try to be more of a teacher, and we teach through the Bible verse by verse. And Wednesday nights we teach through the Old Testament, and Sunday mornings we are in the book of Hebrews. Here on Wednesday nights, we started way back when. I think we started in the book of Joshua. We've been marching forward. It took us forever to get through the book of Psalms, and we're not doing much better through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is, especially this part of Proverbs, is a lot of very disjointed, or at least oftentimes disjointed ideas that change literally from verse to verse. So it's a challenge to teach, and it's even more of a challenge for us to gather from it. But the wonderful thing about the book of Proverbs is it's, you know, generally speaking, it's clear. It kind of speaks in down-home terms in practical aspects that we can apply to our lives. And so if we're willing to open our hearts and our minds to it, we can glean from this, learn and grow because of it. And we are in chapter 15, I believe that's right, isn't it? 15, 18? Okay. We're going to pick it up, verse 18. And he begins, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Now this verse and this concept is one that is common throughout the book of Proverbs. And that is basically the danger of a quick temper. If you got a quick temper, you probably realize that you do. I hope you do. If you got a quick temper, your wife or your husband or those around you at least know you have a quick temper. It is something that is very damaging, especially to a believer's life. Because for an individual who cannot control his anger, that individual is constantly living in that realm of anger and strife. Because oftentimes it is our quick temper and our anger that is stirring up the strife in others, and that is inevitably comes back at us. So those with the quick temper always seems to be living in that realm of strife and anger all the time. It is a mature person, both chronologically as well as spiritually, that seeks to promote the peace that's around him or around her. Now, that doesn't mean at the expense of biblical truth, okay? It doesn't mean that we are to compromise scripture or compromise order. But that's usually not the problem. Now, there are some people who, you know, will not speak up when they need to, and they let all kinds of things go on. That's not what we're speaking about. We're speaking about the person who's quick to do battle, quick to be angry, quick to use his mouth when he'd better to use his ears. Verse 19 says, "The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." Now here's another one that we find throughout so far in the book of Proverbs, this idea of the lazy individual or the individual who doesn't work. Now if you think that you didn't realize that that was a biblical issue, I encourage you to read the whole of Proverbs because it comes up again and again. Now the truth is that a lazy man, a slothful individual, his or her life is also full of difficulties and also seemingly always full of trouble. Interestingly enough, it is usually those very issues, the trouble and the difficulties that that individual uses for an excuse for his inactivity. I find that a lot, or his shortcomings. But in truth, it's the opposite. We like to believe it's the problems making us lazy, when in reality, it's the laziness that's creating the problems. Now, I want you to notice, too, in this verse, that this verse is contrasting the slothful individual with the righteous one. Thus, we are here led to understand that there is nothing righteous about being lazy. And such a lifestyle affects not only this world and our movements in this world, but it actually affects our very relationship with Jesus Christ. That's important. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to be diligent. And not just diligent in your service to the Lord, but diligent in your work. And again, I'll just keep pounding it home. People, we are to be the best workers. The best. We are to be the most conscientious, do the best job, the most honest workers there is out there. And in that, you reflect Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Many of us are quick to pass out tracts and talk to all the people we work with about Christ. But then we're lousy workers, we're lazy, we're cheating, we're calling in sick when we ain't sick, and all these other things. And make sure you understand that your fellow workers see that. They're not blind. The world is watching us in every aspect that we do, in our relationships, in our relationships with the opposite sex, our relationships with our fellow man, our work relationships, all these things reflect upon Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, the world, and oftentimes even the church, asks for an awful lot in the way of a relationship between a son and his father. But I think it's interesting that this verse just cut to the chase and ask for wisdom. Wisdom. That we are to have wisdom and we will please our fathers. Now, you know, you don't have to look very far to realize that in this world there are many children who are bringing heartbreak upon their parents because of their lifestyle. We say it doesn't matter to us, and we kind of make light of it. But many of the young men that I speak to in the jail, that is one of their first concerns. They realize the heartbreak and what they have done to their parents. And I don't know, maybe you have to be a parent to truly grasp the totality of that. And I guess I have to appreciate that from afar. But I would have to believe that there is a lot of heartbreak, or at least possibility of heartbreak, in a father-son, mother-son, daughter relationship. We need to live according to the Lord, and we must not compromise our walk with the Lord, but we're still not to diss our parents. Okay? You need to make sure that you show them the respect that is deserved. Verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh upright. I guess this verse is telling us that a stupid man enjoys stupidity. That's the bottom line. The foolish individual, those who lives in folly, refuses to know or to live anything different than the life that he or she is living in. And thus they bask in a life of what amounts to trivial pursuits, foolish endeavors. Some will end up spending their entire life living for the moment, for that moment only. They never experience the bountiful life that God wants and desires and intends for his children. And he does want that for his children. You see, God has a life of joy and fulfillment for each individual that is here tonight. That's important. No one that is here within earshot is outside of God's plan or realm. Now, you may not be living up to God's plan, and maybe your life has not manifested his will for you because of your own doing. But he wants you to have a life of joy. He wants you to have a life that is bountiful, at peace, joyful. That involves a lot of things. That involves obedience to him. That involves fellowship. That involves serving him, finding your place in the body of Christ. It involves all these things. But if you are willing, God will show you those things. And if you are disciplined in order to step forward in those things, you will find the life, even on this earth, that God intends for each one of us. I encourage each one. Now, because you are saved, it does not guarantee that you are going to find that place. I've known many people who are truly born again, but they never find that place because they are unwilling to discipline themselves, unwilling to step forward. Now, we know that that life that God desires for each one of us is not going to be found sitting at home on the sofa. You know that? It's not going to be found, you know, spending our lives standing, you know, with arms stretched out. Give me God. And many of us have that attitude that God is somehow a genie in the bottle. That is not the relationship that he longs to have for us. We know that the Bible refers to Christianity as a walk. The walk of Christ. The walk of a believer. So then that puts in focus the idea that there is movement, there is activity. It's not a sit in Christ. It's a walk in Christ. Now, I will make note too, while I'm mentioning this, it's not a run in Christ either. You know what happens when little children run? I don't know, let's get Jonathan in here. Is he here tonight? I don't know. It looks like he got hit by a truck. You know, I don't know. So what happens when kids run. Boom, face down. They fall down, don't they? And that's what happens because, let's face it, we're children. Children in Christ. It's a walk. Nice, steady, forward motion. Okay? So we need to be moving forward. It has been said that a pig loves to wallow in the mud, but a sheep wants a clean pasture. Which one are you tonight? Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The man who walks alone, guys, generally ends up living alone. Ends up standing alone. Even common sense will tell us the truth of this passage in the fact that much counsel is going to greaten the chance of success in anything we do. Now, I know that. That just makes good business sense. But it also makes good spiritual sense, especially amongst leadership. If I go it alone, then I take a much higher risk that I myself will fall, I myself will make a mistake, and I'll drag this whole church with me. I can't afford that. I don't have that luxury. I need to make every decision as well as I possibly can, because whatever I do affects the whole body of Christ. If ever you desire and think, ooh, wouldn't it be great to be a pastor? I want you to consider that. And then the more of you that's out there, the more responsible I am. And it just, it's getting kind of scary these days. I need the counsel. Everyone needs the counsel. You see, the veteran of any area that you might be searching in, the veteran is a wealth of information. He or she can lead. He or she can direct in positive ways and can warn us of potential dangers. Can oftentimes show us some winning paths to go down. Anytime a person moves in that island mode, and we spoke about that a lot around here, that island mode, he is in immediate danger of falling into sin and into pride and into simple failure. See, whenever you start feeling like that, that you've isolated yourself and that you're feeling away from the body of Christ, take a good look. Are you starting to have issues of pride? Issues of failure? Insecurities? Is sin in your own heart starting to creep up? Because it will. That's what happens when you try to run it alone. That's why God calls us into the body of Christ, and Proverbs has been punching away at this since we began. We have to belong to a body of Christ. We need the fellowship. Now, there's good aspects. Oh, there's people there to pray with you and hang out and laugh and have a good time with. Then there's the fleshly negative. Because these brothers and sisters around here will call you into accountability. No, they're not your mom and dad. But if you're messing up, one of them's likely to say, you know what, dude, you're messing up. You know, pull it together. And don't be giving them any of this, hey, man, don't judge me. That Bible says not to judge me. No. They're not judging. They're guidance, steering, and counseling. Besides, that Bible passage, when it speaks of judging, is judging to condemnation. In other words, saying, you know what, man, you're going to hell. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Okay? I can't judge as far as salvation, but I can certainly judge according to fruit. So these people will hold you. So if you're not really comfortable with that, then this is probably the wrong body of Christ to belong to. Verse 23. Man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And if you've ever had just the right thing to say at just the right moment, you know what this verse is speaking about. But that kind of answer and that kind of timing doesn't happen by chance. It isn't something that's happening by luck. It takes careful, thoughtful, wise, and patient. It takes a patient individual who's going to find themselves in that situation. And it also doesn't happen by speaking much. I think lots of times we figure, well, I'm going to give it the shotgun approach, you know, and the machine gun approach. I'm just going to go out there and start blasting away, and I'm bound to hit something right there. Yeah, you're bound to hit the right target, but you'll probably pick off, you know, several dozen bystanders, you know, in the midst while you're shooting, you know. Sort of that dartboard. No, never mind. Yeah, you betcha. It's very important when you get to that situation where you're giving counsel to someone and you want to have the right thing to say, that you are in tune with God and you are in tune with God's heart. What does that mean? Well, you need to know what He wants. That requires listening. That requires patience. That requires a receiving heart on your end. And then, in order to even make all that happen, you need to make sure that you are a person who is void of self and void of your abundance of words. You have to get yourself out of it. A prideful heart will always seem to be sticking their foot in their mouth. One who is not humble will always be the one who speaks rashly, quickly. If you've ever again had that opportunity to say the right thing at the right time, and it's God-led, you'll know it's like, wow, you know, for once I had the right thing to say. Realize that that wisdom comes from God. We know as we've been going through the book of Proverbs that God is not only the giver of wisdom, He is wisdom. To know Him is to know wisdom. He is the path. He is the bearer. He is wisdom. And when you're in that situation, full of the Holy Spirit, in tune with God's heart and what He wants, you'll find yourself that you are merely a conduit for that heavenly information. It's not your ideas, it's not your concepts, it's God's Word. And one of the best things you can do on that is when you're dealing with someone is counsel through the Scripture. Find a passage that speaks to them. Give them the Word. You can never go wrong on that. When you start kind of shooting from the hip, hey, you know what I'd do? I'd do this. Well, who cares? You know? What would God do? That's the important thing. And in that, we will be a bearer of, as Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, a word in season to the weary. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. That's a pretty heavy verse, huh? This verse speaks in reality of two individuals. The one who lives for the eternal, and the one who lives for the pleasures of the temporal, the now. The word speaks of the fact that we are to be sojourners. It's a nice fancy word for someone who is passing through. We're to be sojourners in this world. Now, even Jesus Christ preached, you know, He doesn't want us to come out of this world. He just wants us to not be a part of this world. We are to be aliens. We are to be sojourners, just passing through this world, because this is not our home, though many of us are living like it is. These people who are the way of life is above to the wise, these people are living in the light of the hereafter, on what's to come. Now, I realize that oftentimes it's kind of hard to get our hands around this whole idea of heaven. And we know the old phrase, well, you know, he's of such a heavenly mind, he's of no earthly good. Well, you know, I don't find that to be true. I mean, I don't think that we can even begin to get an idea, a concept of what heaven's going to be like. I shared with you before, if he made all that you know of, the trees, the mountains, the sky, the stars, if he made it all in 6 days, and then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that was 2,000 years ago. And he's preparing a place for us? I can't imagine what that must be like. I mean, is it sort of like that Star Trek holodeck thing, you know, where I can just do whatever I want? I don't know, you know. That'd be all right with me. We're just sojourners. In the School of Discipleship class, last night we've been covering the feast days of the Old Testament, Leviticus. The last of the seven feast days is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in the Old Testament, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles as the Jews do to some degree today. It's not as elaborate as it was then. But the practice was you'd go outside of your house and you'd build this little booth. And you'd cover, you know, just kind of you throw it together with whatever you got around. Wasn't meant to last for very long. He lived out there for 7 days. God's perfect number. Completion. So you'd live out there in this booth. You'd get like leaves of trees and you cover over the top to make a roof. And they would go and they'd live in this booth for 7 days. And what it was is it was to commemorate their passing through the Sinai Desert through the time of the Exodus of Egypt. Remember they traveled around in the wilderness? And that was not their home. They were just passing through a little longer. It took a little longer than they planned. I mean, it was supposed to take 3 days and it took 40 years. But it was not their home. They're just passing through because they were bound for the promised land. That's where they were supposed to be. So it's to celebrate the fact that they were just sojourners. In the book of Zechariah, it tells us that in the millennium reign of Christ, after the rapture, after the second coming, after the tribulation, new heaven, new earth, after Jesus Christ returns and rules bodily, physically from a throne in Jerusalem, in that thousand-year period of time, that those that are here will celebrate, we will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now why? To celebrate our time of sojourning, passing through. This is not our home. It's to celebrate our time in the wilderness. And that's where we are today, guys. This is just the wilderness. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? It's like, man, get me out of here. Some days I think it's cool. You know, I think, wow, you know, it's great. You know, this is, you know, wonderful. And sometimes, usually when I'm reading the newspaper or watching the evening news or 60 Minutes, God forbid, I go, God, let's get out of here. End this puppy. Let's go. Or when you hear about the things that are going on in places like the Sudan and India and other places. He goes on here. In verse 25, he says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." Now that's some strong language here, because anytime you start using words like destroy and death and, you know, all these kind of things, yeah, I kind of want to sit up and take notice, you know, what is he referring to here? You know, this isn't in grays. Okay, this is in the very deep shades of black and white. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. There's nothing vague about that, is there? Now, it says destruction awaits for the proud, and I want you to make note here, because this is kind of crucial, that this is not only for the individual himself, but for his whole house. And I don't think he's talking about a building. He's talking about your family. Pride will destroy your family. It'll destroy your relationship with your kids. It'll destroy your marriage. Pride is destructive. No man, guys, as we've already covered, lives solely and unto himself only. And we don't have an exemption on the issue of pride because we're a believer. If you live in pride, then expect the worst. It's just that simple. Yet he goes on in this passage, says, but he will establish the border of the widow. God will take care of the simple needs of the simple of heart. Why do we insist on living complicated lives, complicated issues? So many of these things we do ourselves. I think we need to strive to live simple lives. You know, it's funny, the ones with the simple lives, they sleep for a while at night. They don't have the complications. God will take care of these things, such as here it is, take care of the widow who is alone, not by choice, but by worldly situation. Verse 26 goes on, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Now we learned last week, we dealt with the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, all powerful. He's everywhere at once, knows everything. And this verse is kind of going down that same line of thinking. We've learned it already that God knows the very thoughts of everyone that is in this room. See, we don't need our actions to condemn us. I think oftentimes we can get caught up with our actions when just our very thoughts and our very intents can condemn us to a life of hell. See, God, again, is not keeping a scorecard in heaven. You know, with the left is your good things and the right's the bad. It doesn't exist. That's a farce. That is a worldly concept. It's not a biblical concept. God deals with absolutes. You are absolutely born again and going to be with Him, or you are absolutely not and you're going to hell. And there's no gray. There's no question. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. You can know that tonight. I encourage you to know that. I don't know too much, but I do know I'm going to be with Him whenever He takes me out of here. You see, a man oftentimes can live righteously on the outside. He can be a good man. He can, live a good moral life. But he can still live in that same world with a wicked heart and a wicked mind. God knows and God sees. I've often said there's going to be a lot of sinners in heaven and a lot of good people in hell. That is a biblical concept. Now, how do I know there's going to be sinners in hell, in heaven? Well, because I'm going to be there. And I'm a sinner. So, at least there's going to be one. I don't know if all you guys have ceased to be sinners, all the power to you, but I have not. I'm still a sinner. I'm just, forgiven, saved by His grace. Now, I don't want to write off actions here, but actions are always an outgrowth of what is inside a man. And our actions will come out from what are inside of us. You might be able to clean up the outside. You might be able to do that yourself. You can take classes. You can join clubs. You can do all those things till you look real good on the outside. But unless the inside's clean, you're wasting your time. You might as well go be wicked. In fact, Jesus said so. Do you know that? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That was the words of Jesus Christ. Make a decision. Go all the way one way or another. Sin to your heart's content. Grab all the sweetness that sin has to offer, because it'll be short, but at least you'll have something. Of course, there is hell to pay, literally. Or grab all you can of God. Live it up. Grab the bountiful, abundant life that He promises here, the peace, the joy, the rest, the good marriage stuff, the joy in whatever I do for a job, all that kind of stuff that goes with being a hardcore believer. Serve Him. Win others to the Lord. Be a great example. Further the kingdom. Be a warrior. We've reflected in times past that it seems like those God calls to the pastorate, and at least in this church, those who are in the training to be in the ministry or are in the ministry now, there's three other pastors in this church, if you're not aware, that are assistants here. Or those of you that are seeking the pastorate. It seems that, for the most part, these kind of people go all the way one way or another. They're either sold out and they're going to go all the way for the Lord. Because when they were in the world, they were nasty. Okay, man, they just really sucked down all that the world had to offer. So when I see somebody like that just is out there, and man, they were nasty out there in the world. And then they get born again and they just catch on fire for the Lord, and they approach me and say, you know what? I don't understand this, but I think the Lord's calling me into the ministry. I go, you know what? I believe you. Oftentimes it is the case. Be hot or cold, because the Lord knows your heart. The Bible tells us, what comes out of a man is that which defiles a man. We know that. It's also that which magnifies him. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Now, this primarily is referring to gifts that are given to affect decision or status. Basically, we would call this a bribe. Okay? No righteous believer will have any part in this kind of action. Rather, the righteous believer will always be the one who stands for truth at any cost. Now, in a general sense, this also can mean anyone who is living in the spirit of greed. Because, once again, he troubleth his own house. His greed will bring turmoil in his own house. His action is reaching beyond himself into his very household. Now, this can mean just something as simple as spending all your time working overtime because you think you need the bucks. Now, do you really need the bucks, or do you want the bucks? And you're working all that overtime. In the meantime, your kids don't see you. They don't see dad. They don't see mom. They don't get to spend any time with you because you think it's more important for your child to have the brand new latest state-of-the-art toy than for you to sit and read a book with them, or play football with them, or hang out with them. Let me tell you something. That toy is going to mean nothing to that child in the long run. He's not going to be, 45 and go, I remember
My parents bought me the newest toy, you know. Stood in line for hours to get that stupid doll. What was it? Dolls a few years ago. Cabbage Pet. Oh, man. I just laughed at that, you know. Everybody collecting Cabbage Pets. It's like, yeah, we'll see what they're worth in a few years. But one thing you will remember is whether you loved that child, hugged that child, spent time with that child. If you love that child, give him or her your time. Okay? Don't be greedy. You say, yeah, but I got to pay the rent. True. Could you afford to live in a cheaper house at the expense of your son, your daughter? Because it's like, yeah, I got to make sure my kid has the, you know, best house. No, you know, I think the kid would be better off living in a tent and have parents that love him and that pay attention to him. I realize this isn't very PC, but it is JC. So, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Again, we're talking about what comes out of an individual and how quick we shoot off our mouth oftentimes. The godly individual is going to learn to wait on the Lord. Now, I've got a kind of a neat relationship with God. Maybe you can work this out with him too. See, I always pray, now, Lord, I'm a talker. I have no trouble putting my foot in my mouth. And anyone who's known me for very long, especially if you're friends of mine that hang out with you, you know that I can certainly do that. I mean, some have written letters to Chuck. It don't do you any good, by the way, to send any letters out to Costa Mesa, because all they do is send them back and say, deal with it. See, we're not a denomination. They couldn't do anything if they wanted to, but they're not going to. They don't want to. They'd send me a letter and go, here, deal with this. So you can write. Go ahead. But I've certainly stuck my foot in my mouth, and I can do it. But I pray all the time, Lord, you know, stop my mouth. Just, you know, shut me up if I get in that situation. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been in a situation where you sure you needed to witness, and like you couldn't remember John 3:16? It's like, John, what is that? For God, oh no. You know what that is? That's God giving you that gift of shut up in the Spirit. You just shut up. The time is not right. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you're not to speak. It may mean that it may not be you that is supposed to do the speaking. It may mean that you're just not supposed to speak now. Oftentimes I will say, Lord, I don't know if you want me to deal with the situation. Would you open the door if that's the time? And if not, don't open the door. And I'll go a couple weeks. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'll just be kind of hanging out. I'll look over and there I am standing with this person. Just me and that person. And hey, how you doing? Hey, this man, I was just thinking, you know, and off we go. God's timing. So pray for that. I mean, you know, listen, Christian, this is the cool thing about God. If your heart is right and you're really desirous and you pray for this kind of stuff, God is so quick to kind of fill in the gaps. Praise the Lord. And he's not expecting you, you know, to be the, you know, prophet Elijah, you know. He will fill in the gaps. But if you haven't got the heart for it, he's going to let you go down. He'll let you fall. Seek him on this stuff. He'll help. You do your part. You know, come on, Peter, step out of the boat. You know I drive home this point. He'll do the rest. He'll take care of all the rest. Those who speak quickly speak out of their own heart instead of the heart of God. And they will end up, sure as I'm sitting here, spewing ungodly concepts and even evil things in the end. So, what are we saying? Well, the world has put it succinctly by saying, think before you speak. And in our case, we can pray before you speak, okay? It does a wondrous good. When I first started out in the ministry, something went wrong, I'd hunt you down. I don't care if you're at work. I mean, I'm in my car. I'm coming over there right now, you know? And all it ever did is blow up in my face. It always went bad. So now I try, Lord, give me patience. Sometimes I have to move quickly because of the issue. A lot of times it's like, hey, you know what? The world's not going to collapse if I give God some time on this. So I'm going to give God some time. I'm going to pray. And he usually directs and works on the person. And half the time before I ever get to him, God and that person's worked it out. Imagine that. Without me working that. I can't imagine. So, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked,
But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Whoa, there's another clear-cut verse, huh? See, let's face it. This isn't a popular concept, but the Bible hits this again and again. So I got to state what is the obvious. And that is, for anyone who is not a child of God, it's not doing you any good to pray. I'm sorry if that comes as a shock to you. If you're an unbeliever tonight, there is only one prayer that God is going to hear from you, and that is the prayer of repentance. He hears that prayer. We all see it on TV, don't we? The absolute pagan. You know, Bobby Joe got hit by a car, and we're in the hospital. Oh, God, help Bobby Joe. You didn't hear that. When you're in the grocery store with your kids, and a couple aisles over, some kid is screaming, Mom! Mom! Do you even hear that? It's not your kid. You know, for me, it's easy. Not my kid. Shut that kid up! I'm trying to shop! No, I would do that. And it's the same way with God. You're not his kids. But let me tell you something. There is one prayer that all of heaven opens for. And that's the prayer of repentance. Then, after that, as a believer, guys, we have instant access to the throne room of the Creator of the universe. He's Dad. And you think, wow, he must be really an important dude. I mean, a throne room? Yeah, he is an important dude. He's God. You know, he gets his own throne room. I mean, he's got a big desk, solid wood, made it himself. And he's really, I mean, he's got a great thing. He's a very important individual. Bigger than any corporate head in anywhere in the world. But I don't have to make an appointment. I don't have to ask permission from the secretary. I cruise right in, open the big wood doors, and cruise right in, crawl around the desk, and crawl up in Dad's lap. And it don't matter what he's doing, because he's always got time for me. Now that's your option. Either he doesn't hear you at all because he doesn't know you, or you can crawl right up into his lap anytime you want. Hey, Dad, did I tell you what I had for breakfast? It doesn't matter if he's like in an important meeting. See, God could be dealing with the whole Middle East thing, crisis, you know, and all that, people shoot anything. Breakfast, what did you have for breakfast? You just stop what he's doing just for us. See, now you're being silly, Tim. No. That's exactly the way it is. And that's the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. But if you're not a believer here tonight, you want that access, you are only one prayer away. Oh, by the way, just remember, no going back. Okay? Because Dad, being the head of the greatest corporation on the planet, he has a lot of resources, knows a lot of people, he'll find you. Okay? It doesn't matter. Like, you can move to the Ukraine, it doesn't matter. You know, a little... You know, Hut, Wheeler, he'll still find you. You know, there's no hiding. There's no going back. So you can't undo being a child of God, okay? Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. That's pretty cool. Makes the bones fat. Now, by the way, in the Bible, when it starts talking about making things fat, I imagine some of you really like this idea. That means healthy, you know? Ooh, make it happy and healthy. So you can go, dude, you are fat, you know, and, you know, very much like today. See, you thought that was a new term, and they just spelled it F-A-T instead of P-H-A-T, but it is the same idea. It was a good thing, okay? By the way, only in America is thin that way. In most countries, if you're really big, that shows that you're rich and healthy, and the men like the women stout. So, if you need a list, ladies, of that countries afterwards, I can give you. So. Okay, oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Okay. Light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Now, we know, guys, that the joy of the Lord in an individual is like a living gospel tract. Do you know that? You can say a lot. You can pass out those little four spiritual laws track, but I tell you, if you are living for God, you have truly have God in your heart, you have that peaceful heart, it shows on your face, and it draws everyone that's around you. Why? Because the rest of the world don't look that way, do they? They just don't look that way. That's why they always figure in this town it's like you're either stoned or you go to Calvary Chapel. No, I'm only kidding. Maybe both. I don't. Sorry. No, people's like, wow, what's the deal? I mean, why you got that silly smile on your face, Now, I don't know how long you guys hang around Calvary, but if you've ever watched any videos or saw Chuck Smith on TV, or maybe you were here when Chuck came to dedicate the church, he's got that strange grin on his face all the time. It's like, what's he up to? Oh, that's just peace. That's peace of heart. That's joy. It's like, no matter what happens, that's okay. Romans 8:28, I'm all right. Everything's fine. God's got it in his hands. Everything's okay. We are a living track. Guys, the gospel, which stands for the good news, will also be received by those who see it as well as hear it. And I think it's more important that they see it in our lives, in our faces. And then finally in our words. People will see it. Oftentimes they will come. They'll ask you. Verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Again, this is a verse about seeking and receiving counsel. Now, those who receive counsel, even the counsel here, it says reproof of life, even the counsel of correction, the counsel of rebuke, that person will live his life in the realm and the company of the wise. Now, guys, we need to realize that there is no shame in correction. There is only shame in not receiving it. And I realize it's hard. I don't like to be corrected either. See, now, oftentimes if I have to correct you, either from the pulpit or individually, and that's kind of tough, and you might want to buck that, and whatever. It's not any easier for me. See, if I get corrected, I always have to get corrected by, guys way up the ladder. And I've shared with you, do you know that every single speaker, it's a tradition of mine. Every speaker that comes out here, I always take them back to the airport. So on the way back to the airport, I gave him a free shot. What do you think? About the church, me, the ministry. What do you think? Any criticism, any counsel? It's like, Go ahead. It's always interesting. Some of them say, well, too many people smoke. It's like, yeah, okay, I know that. A lot of them say you drink too much coffee. It's like, what? What do you mean too much? It's impossible. Some of them say silly little things like we make people stand too long during music. Our pews are too hard. Things like that. Stuff that I just blow off. It's like, I know they're hard. Keeps them awake. But I always wanted to take that because I get corrected. I remember those of you that know who Damien Kyle is, Calvary Chapel Modesto. I remember one time I was carrying on about something on the phone with him and was soundly rebuked. Said, you know what, Tim, you need to keep your eyes on your own church and your own ministry and off everybody else. And I grit my teeth. Yeah, you're right. See, so if you ever don't like being rebuked by me, then I'll give you Damien's phone number. Damien can correct you. Because that's hard. Here's this guy, this big minister, and he just whoops on you, There's no shame in receiving counsel. Verse 32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. See, it is only the individual who refuses the instruction that hurts himself. The one who gives the instruction, we go on. We go on and continue as it was before. But the one who hears the counsel and refuses it, it says he despises his own soul. And the choice is ours. Always. We haven't lost our free will when you become a believer. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. It's heavy language. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The warning again against pride. Guys, every sin we commit has a root of pride. It's always the beginning of it. I've said many times around here, and we preach the idea that the way up is the way down. If you cannot learn that way down, that humility, that humbleness, that servant heart, you will never be put in a position of leadership. And I'm not talking about by me. I'm saying by God. By God. He'll never allow it. You have to have the humble heart. Now, what was the example? Oh, I don't know. How about Jesus Christ? How about God in flesh, who is so far beyond what we can even imagine? We are ants in comparison. And he humbled himself and became flesh, became man, that he might experience all that we experience, that we can never say to him, you don't know what it's like. He says, it says he was tempted in all ways, just like we were. And he died. He died a human death, though he was God. That's humility. That's humility. Yeah, let's see if we can knock off a couple in the next chapter, huh? The preparation, it doesn't really matter where you stop here, does it? Preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, anyone, again, who's in leadership training, school of ministry, otherwise, knows that a calling, God's preparation, it's that which makes an individual ready to serve, ready to do battle. It is not me. It is not Calvary Chapel. It is not the school of ministry. If you think, you know what, if I could just get in the school of ministry, then I'd be a warrior for God. Then I'd be a leader. Then I could do something. No. I've shared with you guys many times. Who do we pick for the school of ministry? Who do we pick to make pastors? I pick pastors. It's just that simple. I just look around. Who's the pastor? Who's out there pastoring? And I look, Timothy and Titus and all the pastoral epistles, and look through Scripture. What makes a pastor? I look for them traits. And who's doing it? Who's actually doing it? Not in theory, not talking about doing it, but actually living it out in their life, living it out with their spouse or their girlfriend, living it out in their lives. Who's doing that? And then they come and say, could I be in the school of ministry? Sure. Sure. And I tell them, at that moment, they are every bit of a pastor as they ever will be. See, you don't become a pastor when you're ordained. You don't become a pastor when you graduate from the school of ministry at Calvary Chapel, or when you get your first church, or whatever. You become a pastor when you finally, first time you hear that still small voice, hey, you, I want you. Who, me? You're a pastor. You may never answer that, or you may answer it, but you're a pastor. I think there's a lot of pastors that are running around out there that have never answered it. But make sure you understand it is God who does the work. I tell the school of ministry students now, for the next 3 years, what's going to happen here is we are going to open the window wide. Okay? We're going to keep the window open. We're going to keep a clear shot for God. Okay? And God then, for the next 3 years, is sort of like a sniper from the building next door. Okay? And he shoots through that window and picks you off all the time. And he's like, oh, wow, that had to come out. Of course it had to come out, because God is going to deal with it. Oh, and he deals with your humility or lack of. He deals with, your shortcomings. He deals with issues in your life, hidden sins. He trains you. He breaks you. He prepares you. All those things. But it's God doing it. What's my job? Hold the window open. That's it. See, I hold the window open and step to the side so I don't get shot, you know? Go ahead. Take the shot, God, the clear shot, you know. And he does that. It's like when you say, and we joke about this, so if you've done this, we're joking at your expense in leadership meetings. If you're just kind of saying, you know, I'm interested in getting this school of ministry, we're like, oh man, I'm sorry. It's like someone just painted a great big bullseye on your back, you know. And you're just walking around with one of those big bullseyes on your back. Because the devil's going to be taking his shots. God's going to be taking his shots. And you are in for a lot of pain. You say, wow, that's encouraging. Sign me up. You're also in for the greatest ride of your life. And God's going to do some stuff that's going to blow your mind. You're going to see the Red Sea part. You're going to see the miraculous. You're going to see people saved. You're going to feel this incredible experience, as we were talking in leadership meeting today, of that first time that God absolutely pours His Spirit through you, and it happens so fast and so clear that you can't even, your mind can't even keep up with your mouth. And God is absolutely running right through you like a conduit, and everything that's coming out is right, and you can't figure out where it's coming from because everything comes out of your mouth is wrong. You get to see some very cool stuff. And let me tell you something. You don't have to be a pastor to experience that. You want to know what God has for you tonight? Open the window. Let Him take a shot. Let Him deal with you. See, most of us spend our lives in closed up rooms. We don't want God to do anything. It's like, ooh, what will He do? You know? Will it hurt? Yes. Yeah. But it'll be glorious too. And it's worth it. Come on. Just like Coach used to tell you, no pain, no gain. The person who desires to be used by God. The task is done by God wholly and completely. We need to be and allow ourselves to be wholly at God's beck and call. To be at His holy direction. To be under His control. It's just that simple. No matter what God is calling you to, and make no mistake, I talk sometimes about the school of ministry, but let me tell you, make something perfectly clear here and now. The school of ministry is not some illustrious position, okay? It is just a place, a training for a certain place in the body of Christ. If you are called to sweep floors in this church, then do it. Do it well. We don't have a special star in heaven. Your place is just as high, if not higher, because see, I'm up here, everyone gets to see me. But you may sweep the floor in obscurity your whole life. No one will ever know, except God knows. And you'll be sitting at a better seat. I'll be back in the peanut gallery, you know, back in the cheap seats. Do what God has called you to, but you still have to open yourself up. You still have to allow Him, and God will do these things in you. Remember the story of Balaam? Okay? Wanted to curse God's chosen people, but the words just came out. You know, as a blessing. That's the way God works. God works through us. It's His power, His doing. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Man is very quick to declare himself righteous. Quick to believe that we are okay, that we're living and our actions are okay. But remember, guys, God sees everything. He sees everything. He sees the unseen things of the heart, the motives, the intents, as well as the actions. Now, once again, our actions are not unimportant, but I must emphasize, they are secondary to God. So many of us are concerned about what we're doing instead of what we're thinking. What we're acting instead of what's in our heart. And if you're wicked in heart, doesn't matter what you do. Not to God. Now, verse 3, going on. Do two more and we'll get out of here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Now, this goes right along with, I guess, what we've been talking about. I have to tell you that it is very sad to often see believers who, through strife, through their own efforts, seek to kind of undermine God's plan for them or to help or to hurry God in acting His plan in them. Now, this I'm speaking to believers here for a minute. Many of us are born again tonight, but we are striving. We are pushing God. We are undermining God. And in that situation, by the way, it will come to nothing because you ain't going to push God. And you ain't going to hurry God. What happens in those situations when we're trying to do that, we see depression, we see anger, we see unrest in God's very own children. And that's coming from people who have every reason to not be a part of that kind of thing. But it is because we are trying to run contrary to the timing or the plan of God. It's like Jonah. Now see, many of us see this story of Jonah. The fact that he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't want to serve God. He was scared. I don't want to go be a missionary. I'm running away. That's not the truth of that story. Read Jonah again. Jonah had no problem doing that. You know what why he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew God was going to forgive all of them, and then he'd have to forgive them. You know that? He didn't want that. That's why he went in and he preached to them. He probably was totally stark white from all the acids inside that whale's stomach. Can you imagine? 3 days. And as the ghost walks into town, he preaches just like he figured. Everybody repents. And what did he do? He went outside, built himself a little booth and a little chair, and he sat down there. Okay, God, go ahead. He's still mad. Many of us are running contrary to the will of God. Simply because we refuse to go by His timing and His desire. Guys, if we are willing to give up the control of our lives and the destiny of our lives to the God who made us and redeemed us, there is a peace that is a natural byproduct. It's the only way you will achieve that peace, by the way. But it involves trust and it involves faith in what He's doing as well as the speed that He is doing it. We have to set aside our pride and our own plans in lieu of His direction, His guidance, His timing. And again, humility is crucial. It's pride that leads to that state in our hearts and minds. It's just that simple. It's just your own pride. Now it says here, commit. Commit is a very strong word. It doesn't say give or relinquish the works unto the Lord. It says commit them. I love the Lord is very succinct in what He is saying. Commitment is necessary. It involves the heart, the mind, the soul, and action. And in doing so, our thoughts then will fall into line with our commitment. But it starts with each one of us. One more, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now again, this speaks of what we talked about last week about the sovereignty of God. It's all His. Everything. All your stuff. It's all God's. If you think not, just watch, because sooner or later He'll take it. Wants to burn your house down? Yeah, burn your house down. Wreck your car? Wants to blow up the engine of your sports cars? He'll do that. For those of you in the know, it's everything. And we can go so far as to say nothing is without purpose. And nothing is outside of the master plan of God. Now, it's an interesting verse because it says, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that He made people for destruction. He didn't make the wicked so He'd have some people to nuke at the end. Okay? That's not the plan. That is determined by our own actions. We choose. See, that's what this life is all about. Man has always been searching. Why is man here? I know why man is here. To make that one decision. A gentleman was saved Monday night. And that individual who was saved Monday night, kind of a unique situation, and I won't elaborate. But it's so cool when you realize that God's sovereign hand pulled some strings and did some incredible, weird, even severe things to bring you to that situation at that moment. You know that? And oftentimes it's those individuals that go, I don't know how I got here. I do. At that moment which we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and realize, oh no, He did all this, didn't He? Yeah. Isn't it cool? He can like move things and arrange things and cause all sorts of things and allow all sorts of things to happen. All so that you'll have that opportunity to do what life is about, and that's make a decision. See, just stop and think for a minute if you haven't reached that point yet. These bodies, they're disposable. They're like Kleenex. Okay? Pull one out, God sticks a soul in it, uses it for a while, and we throw it away. But the soul of man never dies. The soul of man is eternal. But that's all it says. We're just Kleenexes. Just use them for a while, and they just slowly fall apart, decompose, die. See, this was never meant to last. This isn't it, guys. The real thing's yet to come. This is just school. And one of these days I'm graduating, you know? Maybe I'll graduate before my class. Maybe we'll all graduate together. But either way, I'm out of here. Because sojourners, this world's not my home. It's all God's. He did not make the wicked for destruction, guys. But again, it is our actions that determine that. But there is nothing that will not ultimately be part of the plan of God. Both the righteous and the wicked will be a part of God's design in the end. And I really take great satisfaction in that. Because in effect, then, all that we really get to do is choose what part we get to play in God's movie. But the show will go on and you will be in the movie. We're all in the movie together. And we'll all have to be here. You just get to choose what part you get to play. And God's going to roll it clear to the end and the credits are going to roll. And you just get to decide simply where you go after that. That's it. That's what this life's about. It's not about jobs, careers, and money and possessions. It's about making that incredible decision. So if you ever wonder why we get excited when someone gets saved, because it's like, we snatched one right out of the hands of the devil. I love it. I like taking from him. He's taken enough. And he's stolen a lot of years from a lot of people that are here. And you know what? He's out to hurt you. He's out to kill you. And he'll promise you a lot. And then he'll take it all away from you. He'll promise you the world and he'll pull the rug out from underneath your feet. And it doesn't matter how much money you got or how famous you are, how popular you are, when death comes knocking, it doesn't matter. Because death is the great equalizer. We're all going to pass into the next life with the same possessions. Nothing. Nothing. So we close tonight, guys. Some of this stuff's hitting home to you and it says, you know, hey, I want that. Don't make it any more complicated than it is. It's quite simple because you see God did it all. He sent his son. He paid your debt. He paid off your sin credit card. Okay, some of you had reams of credit cards. You had gold cards, you know, platinum cards. You had them maxed, you know. You'd sinned right up to the limit. And God wiped it all away, and he can do so tonight for you if you are willing. But again, I make no apologies when I tell you that there's no turning back from this decision. Okay? I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Become a child of God, you got that access to the throne, but you've also opened the door the other direction, which means he's your dad. And this dad has a lot of clout and a lot of power. And there'll be days that you'll be thankful that he found you again. There'll be some days that you will do all you can to hide from him and you will not. But he loves you tonight. I don't care how bad you are, how big of a sinner you are, what you've done, he loves you as much as he loves the greatest saint that ever lived. And he died for you and wants you to come home. So if tonight's your night, find someone to pray with. There's people in this crowd, someone you trust. It's not hard. You don't have to go through the school of ministry to pray with someone to lead them to the Lord. You know, that's it. Just, you know, point your face to heaven and give a yell. He'll hear you. Remember, the one prayer that the Lord hears is the prayer of repentance. If you're ready to turn away from that tonight, he'll take you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.